For those of you that are new, I'm married to Mickey Aquilino, better known as Pastor Aquilino. And I'll just tell you a little bit about our family. I don't have a picture of all of us together. I have an old picture of all of us together. We need to have a new family picture taken. So I'll tell you about my older daughter, Joy, and her family. That's her husband, Dan. And she has five children. Daniel is 11. Grace is 9. Caleb is 7. Hannah is 4.5. And Joshua is 2. And little Joshua was born on our wedding anniversary. And then our younger daughter, Dan, I'll tell you about Dan. Dan is a pastor, and he pastors a church in Independence. All right, and then this is our daughter, Gina, and her husband, James. They live in Iowa, and he, too, is a pastor. He pastors two little churches in Iowa, and they have two adorable girls. Faith is 7, and Lydia is almost 4. And Mickey said, are you really going to show this picture? I am wearing shorts. And I said, yeah, but you have such cute legs. I don't think the ladies will mind. This picture was taken when we went to Disney World at the end of May. And earlier in the day, we had taken our two granddaughters to the Bibbidi Bobbidi Boutique, where they were made up like little princesses. Have you, any of you ever been to the Bibbidi Bobbidi Boutique? I'm telling you, if you have an opportunity to take your daughter or your granddaughter there, you have to do it. It is quite an experience. I wanted to be made up too like a little princess, but they told me I was too old. Okay, today we're in Isaiah 6, and this is our memory verse. I know it's long, but I thought this would be a wonderful portion of scripture for us to memorize. So if we could all say it together, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. All right, if you'll open up your Bibles to Isaiah 6. We're in our third week of study. Actually, we've been coming now for 4 weeks, but the first week was an overview of Isaiah 6. So in the first lesson, we were in Isaiah 1, which speaks of the rebellion of God's people. And I liked when Linda, who taught, asked us, do you admit your sin, your rebellion against God? I liked that application in her lesson. The second lesson we studied was last week, Isaiah 5, which speaks of God's vineyard, the house of Israel, which was producing rotten fruit. And I liked when Pam asked, in what ways am I producing rotten fruit by rebelling against God and his goodness? Those applications are always good for us ladies, because what good is it if we study the scriptures and not apply it to our lives? Today we'll be studying Isaiah 6, Isaiah's vision and commission. This sixth chapter of Isaiah contains his vision of the Holy God. It is commonly thought the vision served as his commission to be a prophet of God and therefore marks the beginning of his ministry. Others believe that it came to him after years of preaching and was designed to deepen his knowledge of God and to strengthen him in his calling. If it occurred at the beginning of his ministry, Isaiah may have delayed its mention to stress the message rather than himself as a prophet. Scripture is not clear on which thought is correct, but what is clear is that Isaiah had a vision of God. It's good to remember, ladies, that the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we want to know. It tells us everything that we need to know. I know sometimes we get so bogged down in, what does this mean? What does that mean? God tells us everything that we need to know. If you'll look at your outline, like I said, we'll be looking at Isaiah's vision and commission. First, we'll be looking at Isaiah sees the Lord in verses 1 through 4. And then Isaiah's sin is cleansed, verses 5 through 7. And lastly, Isaiah is sent in verses 8 through 13. So first, I'll read the scripture, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the teaching. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day. We praise you for your word, for thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Father, we praise you for the ability that we have to come to this place to study your word so freely. We pray for those people, those Christians around the world, Father, that don't have the same opportunity, that are persecuted for their faith, that don't have the freedom to study like we do. Father, I pray that you will give them your strength and your peace. And Father, now as we study the sixth chapter of Isaiah, I pray that you will open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to the truth of your word, and that we will apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. First, we'll look at Isaiah sees the Lord in verses 1 through 4. When did Isaiah see the Lord? He tells us that it was in the year King Uzziah died. Do you have a personal experience etched in your mind that is associated with a major event or catastrophe? For me, it was when our first grandchild, Daniel, was born. It was in December 2001, 3 months after 9/11. So I always remember now the year when he was born because I associate it with that awful event in history. Also, my granddaughter Grace happened to be born on November 22nd, which happens to be the date when President Kennedy was assassinated. So do you have any associations like that in your life with events that have occurred? Isaiah's vision occurred, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died. 2 Chronicles 26 records that Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king of Judah, and he reigned for 52 years. That's a long time. I think of Queen Elizabeth. How long has she been reigning now? I think it's over 60, isn't it? And I understand that, and you know, he reigned for 52 years. And think of our time, our 52 years. How many presidents have we had in that time span? I think it's something like 11. Under his reign, there had been international stability, agricultural development, and military success. He started out devoted to the Lord, but like Solomon, Uzziah let his success go to his head. One day he decided to enter the holy place of the temple to burn incense. Only the priests were allowed to burn incense. So because of this sacrilegious act, the Lord struck him with leprosy, and consequently, he was quarantined to spend the final decade of his life as king in name only. His son Jotham then took over. Uzziah was an earthly king who died, but Isaiah sees the heavenly king who will never die. Where did Isaiah see the Lord? It was in the temple, the place where man came to worship God. Isaiah may have gone there because he was concerned for the nation who had followed their king into indifference to God. The saying is often true, as the leader goes, so does the people. So Isaiah was in the temple, and according to Sinclair Ferguson, as Isaiah was worshiping God, he was lifted out of time into eternity. In vision, Isaiah is elevated to the throne room of heaven. Psalm 11:4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." What did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord sitting on a throne in the seat of authority and power, high and lifted up, denoting the supreme nature of his rule. The train of his robe fills the temple. It has been noted that the longer the train, the more regal the king. I remember watching the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana on TV. Some of you probably weren't even born then, but I remember watching their wedding on TV and seeing the train of her gown. It was so long, it extended down this really long aisle. But as long as her train was, it didn't compare to the train of the king, which filled the temple. I mean, just to give you a little glimpse, can you imagine his train filling like this whole room? That's how long the train was, and that's what Isaiah saw. One may ask, how could Isaiah see the Lord when Scripture says that to see God meant death? In Exodus 33:20, the Lord says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Isaiah, in his vision, didn't describe the Lord. He saw his throne and his robe, but not his face. And if we look at John 12:41, we see that John is claiming that when Isaiah saw the king on the throne, he saw Jesus' glory. And it is true that God only ever revealed himself to the fathers in his eternal word and in his only begotten Son. Isaiah saw the glory of God, for he is the image of the invisible God. That's what Colossians 1:15 tells us. In his vision, Isaiah also sees seraphim, or angels, standing above the Lord, waiting on a seated master. Seraphim means burning ones. These angels are not those chubby little babies with wings that you usually see in paintings or on posters. They were more like jet fighters, according to one commentator, who are ready and quick to do God's bidding. They each had six wings, two for covering their faces, indicating great humility and reverence that they had for God. Two for covering their feet, because they were on holy ground, and two for flying. Now, we aren't told how many seraphim there were, but we are told what they were doing. They were singing the praises of the Lord to one another. Three times they repeated the holiness of God like a heavenly choir. Holy, 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 indicating the superlative nature of God. So I thought we would do the same thing today, to see a little bit of what Isaiah's experience was like. So together, let's all say these words. Holy, holy, wait one sec. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. All right, let's say it together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The holiness of God indicates absolute moral purity and separateness. I can't say that word, separateness. Holy means to be separate. It means to be set apart. Holy is the essence of God's nature. It is the very core of who God is. All he is and does is holy. His love is holy. His justice is holy. His wisdom is holy. His power is holy. His spirit is holy. He's called the Holy Spirit. Isaiah's vision of God's holiness had such a lasting impression on him that he used the title, the Holy One of Israel, 25 times in his book. The seraphim praised God's holiness as well as his glory, which fills the whole earth. Glory is the outward manifestation of his holiness. What God is in himself shines forth from every aspect of what he's created on earth, whether in the wonders of creation or in the redemption he provides for his people. Romans 1:20 tells us, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen through the things that have been made. And Habakkuk 2:14 says, For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then the scene changes. Can you imagine the terror that must have gripped Isaiah at the sound of the seraphim's voices, causing the temple to shake, and seeing the place filling up with smoke? We see in Scripture that shaking is the customary reaction of the divine presence. For example, in Exodus 19:17 through 18, we read, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Isaiah is overwhelmed at the presence of God, which we'll see in his reaction in these next verses, 5 through 7, where Isaiah's sin is cleansed. The first words uttered by Isaiah are woe is me. His woe upon the nation now turns to woe upon himself. The judgment he pronounces upon others, he now pronounces upon himself. He's identifying with his people. There were others in Scripture who had similar reactions when seeing God. For example, Job in chapter 42, verses 5 through 6, in speaking to the Lord, he says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah is convicted of his sin when he comes face to face with the holiness of God. He sees himself as he really is, a sinner, and declares, I am lost. Matthias translates it to say this, I am silenced. Throughout the Bible, the meanings like ruin and silence of death are also included. As Calvin says, there is no feeling in him that was not overpowered by God's presence. He was so terrified by seeing God that he expected his own immediate destruction. Godly people are brought low and utterly confounded when the Lord manifests his power. Isaiah confesses that he is a man of unclean lips and lives among those of unclean lips. But wasn't Isaiah a godly man? Hadn't he spoken the word of God? And compared to his fellow citizens, wasn't he a holy man? He may have been outwardly holy before, but now God is personal to Isaiah, and therefore he sees himself as unclean in comparison to a holy God. When we come before the reality of God, we will immediately know that our words have been horrible because our hearts are horrible. Matthew 12:34 tells us that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does unclean lips look like? What about lying, exaggerating, gossiping? How about using impure words or unkind words? A couple of weeks ago, we were at our grandson Daniel's football game, and it was about halfway through the game. The referee kept throwing yellow flags against the team that my grandson was playing on. And I got to the point where I said it out loud. I didn't scream it like some people do, but I was saying out loud, I can't believe this. He's throwing another flag. I said, why don't you just let the kids play? What is wrong with that referee? He is so stupid. Next to me was my 7-year-old grandson. And I said, oh, Caleb, Grammy should never have said the word stupid. And he turned to me and said, yes, Grammy, my mom and dad told us we are never to say the word stupid. So it's true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, the referee was only doing his job. He was only trying to teach the children how to play the game. There I am, criticizing him. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Compared to his fellow citizens, Isaiah may have appeared to be a godly man. But God, not man, is to be the standard against how we judge ourselves. How often do we compare ourselves to someone else? I'm not as bad as she is. So therefore, you know, I must be okay. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another, they are without understanding. The more we know of God, the more sinful, by comparison, we feel ourselves to be. Perhaps for the first time, Isaiah proclaims that he is a man of inward uncleanness. He realizes who he really is when he sees the Lord. He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We won't really know who we are until we know who God really is. There was a survey taken regarding how people see or view God, and this was some of their responses. Some see him as critical. Some see him as authoritative. Some see him as benevolent. Or some see him as distant. Unfortunately, they don't get the whole picture. They don't see him through the eyes of his word, which is the only true view of God. You know, ladies, our view of God affects everything that we do. What do we think about God? What is our view of God? Do we think God lives to serve us, or do we live to serve God? The Lord shows Isaiah the wretchedness of his heart, and Isaiah humbles himself before the Lord of hosts, who doesn't leave him in his despair. Under the direction of the Lord, Isaiah sees one of the seraphim flying directly toward him, holding a red-hot coal he had taken from the altar. He was not approaching Isaiah as the instrument of judgment, but as the bearer of divine cleansing. The coal was applied to Isaiah's lips, the very part he found sinful, and also the part where confessed sin takes place. As soon as Isaiah confessed his sin, he was cleansed of his sin and its guilt. His sin was atoned for. The price of his sin was paid for. Remember, in Old Testament times, the people were trusting in the one to come, the Messiah. In New Testament times, we are trusting in the one who has come, Jesus, the Messiah. Regarding the coal, it wasn't the coal that cleansed Isaiah. It was Christ's atoning work on the cross, symbolized in the burning coal. Isaiah not only sees the Lord, he now hears the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah is sent in verses 8 through 13. The Lord had cleansed Isaiah. The immediate effect of atonement is reconciliation. Whereas he had expressed his own silencing in verse 5 when he said, "I am lost," he is now free to speak to God. And because the Lord had cleansed him, he had a renewed commitment to serve the Lord out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. So when he hears the Lord asking who he should send, who will go for us, the "us" is suggesting the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like we see the Godhead in Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So when he hears the Lord asking who he should send, who will go for us, Isaiah is ready and willing. Without hesitation or excuses, he offers himself to the Lord to be used for his service. "Here am I," he says, "send me." When he says, "Here am I," he means he is ready to obey God's commands. The expression is often used in Scripture to indicate obedience. When Isaiah says, "send me," according to one commentator, it is not a sign of self-confidence, but springs from the assurance of his God-given deliverance and acceptance. It's like he's saying, "Use me, Lord, however you see fit. I am your willing servant." When we hear the call of God upon our lives, do we hesitate or make excuses? Do we serve him out of duty or obligation? Or do we serve him with a willing, joyful spirit? Isaiah learned that with service comes difficulties and opposition. In the message, God was to have Isaiah proclaim, Isaiah was forewarned that first of all, there will be rejection. In verse 9, God refers to Isaiah, not Isaiah, he refers to Israel not as my people, but as this people, noting the separation that has already taken place between them and Yahweh due to their rebellion. Verse 9 says, the people will hear and see, but will not understand or perceive. In essence, Isaiah is told that he will preach without any effects. But don't give up on your commission, the Lord tells him, because I've instructed you to do this. Keep on. Don't stop giving the message, even though it doesn't seem to be having any results. Only obey me. I'm telling you this so you won't think that something is strange or unexpected. Do you think we as Christians can apply this to today? As we give the message of salvation to our family, our friends, our neighbors, anyone that we come in contact with, we are to keep on. We are not to give up. We are to do his work, and the results are up to him. God also tells Isaiah that not only will his labor be fruitless, but that by his preaching, he will blind the people. We see that in verse 10. When one hears the word of God, he or she either accepts it or rejects it. In 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, Paul says regarding his message that to some people it came across as a fragrance of life, to others the stench of death. Some are opposed to it. And the more one hears and rejects it, the more hardened his heart will become. God's message to Isaiah is not that he is planning in advance to make Israel unresponsive. Instead, he is confirming them in their repeated, freely chosen decision to reject him. The very word which could save them would blind them. If they would only turn from their sin and turn to God, they would be healed. But Isaiah sadly hears that they won't. He is so concerned for his people that he asks the Lord how long their rejection will last. He hears that it will last a long time, not for just a year or two, but for more than 60 years. God predicts there will be rejection, and there will also be devastation. I'm just thinking, 60 years. You know, that may happen with us as well. When we share God's message with those that we are concerned about, that those we love, it could be years and years and years of giving them the message. But we are told to keep on, not to give up. I know it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes you think there's no use doing this anymore. They're never going to accept the Lord. But we don't know that. We don't know when his time will be. The judgment of Judah will last until there are no longer any inhabitants, nor houses with people left. The land will be a desolate wasteland, and those who survive will be taken away. Isaiah's beloved Judah, the people to whom he preaches, and the place of his preaching will be destroyed. Isaiah is told there will be devastation. But there is hope. Don't you love the buts in Scripture? But there is hope. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is filled. The holy seed is its stump. The holy seed may be referring to the remnant, the 10th that is referred to in verse 13, who God would preserve by his mercy and through whom he would accomplish his purposes, or quite possibly the holy seed refers to the seed in Genesis 3:15, where it talks of the promise of the Messiah, where it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is the Lord speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And in Isaiah 11:1, where it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. 700 years after Isaiah's vision, God sends himself in the form of his Son, the Holy One seated on the throne, to go to the cross for our sins, so that we may know him and behold his holiness in glory forever and ever. Isaiah 47:4 says, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. He is the one to bring restoration. Before we close, I would just like to give you a few applications. If you want, that's great. If you want, you can turn your paper over and write them down. We've seen some of the attributes of God displayed in Isaiah 6. For application, I'd like us to consider four of them. First of all, God's sovereignty. As we saw displayed on the throne that Isaiah saw, where the Lord is high and lifted up. Sovereignty means that he is in control over all his creation. So what does God's sovereignty mean to you? Do you believe that he is in control, even though the world seems to be in chaos, or your marriage is unraveling, or your finances are uncertain, or you're having health concerns? Do you believe that the Lord is sovereign, that he is in control? God's holiness is what we saw also in Isaiah 6. This was expressed in the seraphim's proclamation. Holiness means that God is morally pure and separate. He is set apart. So what does God's holiness mean to you? In what ways can you honor God's holiness? Maybe it's in your times of worship. Are you on time for worship? Or are you habitually late for worship? You know, I think about our society, how we have become so casual in our appearance. And I've even seen it in some of the churches, the way that some come to church dressed. I was speaking with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and she goes, have you seen the difference in the way people come to church, how they're attired? I mean, would they be dressing like that if they were meeting a famous dignitary? I mean, if they were meeting the president, would they be coming to church in that attire? It's just something to think about. You know, I mean, I think it extends to our whole society. So in what ways can you honor God's holiness? Maybe it can be in the way that you worship him. We also saw God's mercy displayed in Isaiah 6, and how God's mercy was extended to a repentant prophet, how his sins were forgiven. Mercy is God's compassion. So what does God's mercy mean to you? How have you experienced God's mercy in your life? We also saw God's grace. It was seen in the promise of the holy seed. It was seen in Christ, who brings restoration and redemption. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. So what does God's grace mean to you? What in your life can you attribute to the grace of God? Has God's grace saved you? If not, will you please humble yourself before Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins? Today is the day of salvation, like the Scripture tells us. Let's pray, ladies. Heavenly Father, we praise You because You are high and lifted up. You are majestic. You are holy and sovereign. And Father, we honor You above everything and everyone else. Father, we thank You for Your word that has the power to change us. Father, we ask that as we go forth from this place, that we will take to heart what we are learning in Your word, and that we will apply it to our lives, Father. Please be with the facilitators as they lead their groups. Please be with these lovely ladies, Father, as they discuss this lesson. And may each of us learn more about You today than we knew about You yesterday. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.